Well, the season of Advent, sorry, the season of Lent. I do that every year. I don't know why. I guess I love Advent so much, but the season of Lent, which we are now in, begins with Ash Wednesday, when we come to grasp our mortality and the ways that we have sinned against a holy God. As we hear the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," we realize that we're nothing in ourselves, that we have nothing to offer God. There's nothing good in us that we can just say, "Hey, God, look at me." No, nothing at all. And so how, as disciples of Jesus, how do we rise up from the ashes? You know, where do we go from here? And so this Lenten season, we're going to be listening for the voice of Jesus as he calls us from the ashes to life in him and his kingdom. And we begin this morning in a bleak setting, in a wilderness, where Jesus had been without food for 40 days, and an enemy seeks to pounce on him. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, chapters 1, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. So 40 days after the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, he faced the tempter, the same tempter that deceived Adam and Eve many years prior, the devil. And until the time of Jesus, Scripture paints a rather, well, dark picture of humanity, you know, a picture of humanity's unfaithfulness to God. Despite God's gracious provision to humanity, humans had proven themselves untrustworthy. Adam and Eve started in a perfect garden and then fell into sin and death. The Israelites started in the glory of their rescue from the Egyptians and then fell into doubt and idolatry. The line of David started as a shining beacon before the nation was torn into two. The Spirit led Jesus came to confront the failures of humankind. Now, the account of Matthew 4 opens to a world usually kept veiled to us, a spiritual battle between forces of good and forces of evil. And it demonstrates in the most dramatic fashion the powers behind the temptations that we face. Have you ever thought about this? That our lives are part of a great cosmic war between spiritual forces of good and evil, between the things of God and the things of Satan. A battle for our souls. And even though we can't see these powers with our eyes, the actors in these battles are nevertheless real. Prior to the coming of Jesus, those dark forces always won. The Bible assumes the devil is real. He's not a figment of our imaginations. His kingdom consists of demonic powers and principalities, but we can't see him because he's a spiritual being, not a physical being. And so we shouldn't imagine that as Jesus is in the wilderness, that suddenly this red winged creature suddenly appears with a pitchfork in his hands. The wilderness temptation that Jesus faced was very much a spiritual one. He couldn't see the devil, and yet he had learned to recognize his voice. He knew that it was Satan speaking to him. What this suggests is that our physical and emotional cravings are not merely personal, earthly things that we're facing, but a spiritual one involving forces of good and evil, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. The devil is behind many of the temptations that we face, and he intends to destroy us by keeping us from knowing the goodness of God. He distorts and he twists God's plan. He manipulates and creates deceptive counterfeits of God's handiwork. And Satan knows the place of our greatest vulnerability. And that's where he's going to attack most often. Our self-image, our identity, what we believe about ourselves. And notice how each of Jesus' temptations relate in some ways to his identity. The first two temptations here begin with, if you are the Son of God. You know, in beginning this way, he's attempting to create doubt in Jesus' mind. He pokes at Jesus' identity in two ways. In the first temptation, Satan plants the thought, if you are the Son of God, you wouldn't be suffering this way. You would be able to turn these stones into bread. In the second temptation, Satan plants another thought. If you are the Son of God, then your Father would take care of you if you jumped from this temple. But it's not true, is it? You're not really the Son of God. The devil wants to believe that we are worthless and unloved. He wants us to be filled with fear, uncertainty, irritable, confused. When we're going through hard times, he deceives us into thinking that we're not really God's children. We are worthless. And when we listen to that voice, our minds begin a slow process of deterioration. Our language becomes foul-mouthed. We become irritable, even angered. We may turn to addictions to obtain some kind of power in our lives because we feel so weak. Well, after Jesus resists the devil's first two temptations, he attempted to preempt God's plan to glorify God by offering him all the kingdoms of the world if he will simply just get on his knees and worship him. It was certainly God's plan to glorify Jesus, but his glory would be obtained by laying down his life for the sins of the world. Had Jesus accepted the devil's temptations, he would have obtained a distorted, counterfeit form of glory that would have cost him his very soul. He would not have been the true Son of God. You know, there's a clear parallel between each of Jesus' temptations and the reason that people refuse to believe that there's a God today. You know, people say that, you know, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow people to go hungry and suffer. A true God would instantaneously take away hunger and suffering, so they say. Why does God require faith? If there was a God, he would make it clear for everyone. A true God would do something so publicly miraculous, they would force those in the halls of power to acknowledge him, they say. Why does God let us make our own mistakes? If there was a God, he would take control of things directly. A true God would immediately transform the world without having to go through the pain of the cross and the long agony of final redemption, they say. You see, it's getting at the very heart of why people doubt that there is a God. But the true God doesn't act that way, because he wants us to find life in him no matter what we face in life. You know, human history and our own lives are filled with unfaithfulness, aren't they? Over and over again, we've given in to the temptations that the devil has presented to us, filling us with regret and shame, and leading us each year to receive those ashes with the words, "Remember that you are dust." And Satan wants to keep us there, powerless. He wants us to think, "You're just dust. Remember that you're just dust. Stay there." And Jesus' response to the temptations of the devil teaches us that we don't have to remain powerless, even when the enemy attacks. How we respond matters. Our actions in this life are not neutral. They have eternal consequences, and you don't even realize it. Every choice that we make, every action that we make is central to the whole drama of the fight that is going on. And by them, we can either participate with forces of good or forces of evil. Alyssa and Alex Pierce were married several years ago in Australia. And Alyssa claims to have been physically and emotionally abused by her parents and ran away from home when she was only 16 years old. Well, her parents heard that she was getting married and were strongly wanting to be invited to the wedding. You know, they say, please invite us to the wedding. And in response, the 23-year-old sent this card to her parents. And it read, "Together with our friends and family, Alex and Alyssa, would like to invite you to suck it and bask in our happiness, your bitterness, and our mutual irritation at each other's existence, as we completely ignore yours and celebrate our marriage without you. There will be a lovely ceremony, followed by cake, food, and general merriment, and you're not invited to any of it." Now, this must have made Alyssa feel really good, you know, to be able to get back at her parents this way. They might have even deserved it. But that doesn't make her actions right. In fact, revenge is always evil. And while her parents may have done horrific things, she is still responsible for her reaction. Evil actions like taking revenge give legal rights to demonic forces in our lives. Do you hear that? You give legal rights to demonic forces in your lives when you participate in these kind of things. And if we do not repent, we find ourselves caught in a demonic web of powerless, unable to resist evil because he has rights to your life. Do you see that? And this is why addictions are so powerful. It's not just an emotional thing going on here. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And when we engage in addictive behavior, whether it's alcoholism, overeating, pornography, even anger and gossip, we invite demonic forces into our lives. And this is why, by the way, churches can be destroyed by gossip, because it's actually demonic, and you're giving the demonic rights to your church. Do you see that? And the more we engage in such behavior, the more powerful that those behaviors become. Jesus' faithfulness in the wilderness changed the course of human history. You see, he did what no other human being had been able to do by making it possible to be faithful as he was faithful. So how did he do it? Now, contrary to some commentators today, Jesus is not teaching us to memorize scripture. This is not a lesson about learning scripture. He's not saying if we just know scripture, we will be able to have all the weapons that we need to respond to Satan. Notice that Satan quotes scripture in this passage too. He knew it, but it fills him with pride. And that's what so often does if we just learn scripture. We're filled with pride, thinking that we're the ones that now have the power, but it's just not true. The lesson here is not about more study. It's about dwelling in the presence of God and relying on his kingdom. During the first temptation to turn stone into bread, Jesus was hungry and he wanted to eat. His reply is profoundly powerful to understanding what living in the kingdom of God is all about. Human beings are not to be nourished by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, the kingdom supplies us with the resources that we need to carry on when our bodies give out. Jesus said elsewhere, "My food is to do what the one who sent me once done and to accomplish his purposes." You see, Jesus was at a point where he didn't have energy to do anything. You know, he's completely weak, completely reliant on the Father's provision. And as the devil tempted him, his eyes were not focused on his circumstances, his hunger, his desires, or his weakness, but his eyes were focused on the Father, who reminded him of the words he had spoken to the Israelites in the wilderness. His strength didn't come from himself and his knowledge of Scripture, but from the kingdom he relied on. And in that kingdom, there is no lack of resources. And so how do we have access to this kingdom? You know, given the tactics of Satan is to focus on our identity, we must understand who we are in Christ. If we don't understand this, we will fail over and over and over again. So here is what Peter writes in chapter 2 of his letter. And this is to you, so listen up. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just let that soak in. Just let that soak in. You're a special people. You're not like the rest of the world. You are a special people. You are precious to God, chosen from the nations to represent him on this earth and members of his kingdom. No matter what Satan may say to you, he can't take that away. Yes, you've had a past. Yes, you have failed. But God has made us his through Christ. When Satan deceives us, we must say to him, "I belong to God. You have no power over me. I will not be manipulated to go where you're trying to call me." As we learn to dwell in the kingdom of God rather than our circumstances, something is activated in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit becomes empowered in our lives. It's just the opposite of what happens when we do the wrong thing. You want more of God? Then do the right thing. It's like, you know, when we just take charge and we say, you know, something changes. And I've noticed that God's power is strengthened in me when I proclaim the truth of God and his kingdom, especially in times of difficulty or temptation. And that's what happened to Jesus too. After he acted faithfully to the temptations of the devil, notice what happened. The angels came to minister to him. He was not left on his own, but he was given spiritual power. I like the words of St. James, and I find them very helpful. He said, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Whenever we think that our darkness is too dark for Jesus, that our sins are too much for Jesus, that our wandering is too far from Jesus, that our circumstances are too burdensome for Jesus, we can remember what Saint John of the Cross said. Live in faith and hope, though it be in darkness. For in the darkness, God protects the soul. Cast your care upon God, for you are His, and He will not forget you. You know, after His ascension, Jesus gave His followers the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we often think of the Holy Spirit as the power behind the apostles' ministry to bring the gospel to the world. And while it is certainly this, the Spirit is much more than that. The Spirit enables us to live moment by moment, day by day, in the presence of God by making the kingdom of God always available to us when we seek it. This is why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be. It's the seeking after the kingdom that releases spiritual power. So as you face temptations this Lenten season, you can either focus on your circumstances, leading to fear and hopelessness, or you can keep your eyes above on the limitless resources of the kingdom of God, where nothing is impossible. Learning to do the latter is the greatest spiritual discipline. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you today. And as we begin this season of Lent, thank you that it's much more than about giving up chocolate. But this is a season, Lord, where we can just learn to listen to your voice, where we can have a new revelation of who you've called us to be and a new revelation of your kingdom. And Lord, whatever dark things that we're facing this day, and maybe you are facing a lot of dark circumstances where things don't look good, where things look grim, I pray that you would give each of us a revelation of who we are, a revelation of who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you've accomplished for us, and a revelation of the kingdom of God, which will never come to an end. Open our hearts this day.